Thank you, Brother Andy, for leading that. We're going to be going to Proverbs chapter 4 this morning for our reading. Proverbs chapter 4, 1 to 12. Brother Andy also led a little bit earlier, number 86. The third verse of that says, "Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost." I thank God this morning that I have 5 sons to love and to pray for. I ask you to pray with me for Caleb, that God would visit him in a mighty way. He was doing a good bit better. Reading the scripture, probably for the first time in 6 years. But he's had a setback. Pray for him. Brother Ed was teaching Sunday school this morning in the main auditorium here in the back, and he was focusing on the fact that scripture there in Colossians chapter 1 is zeroing in on prayer, and that we need to be praying for each other. And as he was teaching, I had to think about one in heaven, probably a lot more than one. But you know you have one in heaven praying for you. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 31, he said this to Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. Do you realize Jesus is praying for you? He's praying for your loved one who is tempest-tossed and may be lost. Of course he is. I hate to be selfish, but I covet your prayers for my family and I. And 2025 was, of course, very difficult. I'm glad the school found a teacher. And I'm glad that my dear wife found it a joy to teach here in the first grade. Thank you for that opportunity. Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12. Certainly good to see each of you here. I'm not sure some of you have been sick or had operations, and this might be your first time back. It's good to have you here. Proverbs 4, 1 to 12, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. All who are able, let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Our thoughts this morning are entitled A Flawed Father and an Ambitious Son. We see that here in Proverbs. Solomon is the author here in Proverbs, and he's talking about his father. And yet, as we would look at the life of David, we would be able to see that David has a flawed life. If we were to read the book of Ecclesiastes, which is another picture of Solomon, we would see that Solomon was a very ambitious son. He talks about all the different things that he tried. You could also say that Solomon was very imaginative, because as he goes through his book in Ecclesiastes, talks about all the things that he thought he would try to find satisfaction. So as we go through our thoughts this morning, in some ways it's going to be maybe looking at it, how do we respond to a father? And also, what does it mean to be a father? And as we look at David, Bathsheba, Solomon, also going to share a little bit from my own life and my relationship with my father in order to hopefully help us understand some principles of God's Word. I personally believe that there are people who could bring a message on fatherhood who are much better qualified than I as far as having a testimony of responding appropriately to their father in their youth, and also having a better example of being a father to their children. And so I just say that to recognize that with the congregation. But if we look at this passage now, we have David as a father. David is a king. So in spite of who he is as a father, he still has a role to fulfill. He still has a public reputation. He still has responsibilities to perform in spite of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. So in his home, he could have said, well, I'm a husband to my wife and a father to my son, despite the fact that I had a grievous sin in my past. Time doesn't erase history, even when God forgives it. And life just keeps moving on. Life happens. And the questions that we can ask as we look at ourselves as fathers is, will God bless my home in spite of my failures, or in spite of my mistakes, or even maybe in spite of grievous sin that I may have committed in my past? And then the other home dynamic here is Bathsheba. She's the king's wife. She also could say, I have a role to fulfill. I have a reputation. I have responsibilities as a mother and as a wife, despite my sin. And in my home, I am a wife to my husband and a mother to my son. Time does not erase my history. Even when God forgives it, it moves on and life continues to happen. Will God bless my role of being a mother in the home despite my failure? And then we have Solomon, who's the son in that relationship, that is now giving us some commentary on life in that home. He's a king's son. He could say, I have a role to fulfill. I have a reputation. I have responsibilities to perform as a king's son, despite my parents' sin. And in my home as a son, I'm expected to honor my father and my mother in spite of their sin, in spite of how their relationship began. And as I mentioned, we learned from Ecclesiastes that he was a very ambitious son. He had a lot of ideas going through his head. And a lot of those ideas would have been probably things that his father had never developed, never experienced. But in Solomon's mind, these were all things that needed to be pursued. And he imagined that pursuing these things might bring satisfaction. But the one phrase that's repeated again and again in Ecclesiastes, after he had done everything that he had imagined would be great to do, he says they all end up as vanity and vexation, or we might say frustration of spirit. So Solomon knew what it was like to have a frustrated spirit, to deal with the lack of satisfaction. But it's interesting, when we read Proverbs, we do not get that picture of Solomon's life. In the picture that we get from Solomon in Proverbs is a picture of a son saying, "Hear the instruction of a father." In the book of Ecclesiastes, we get a picture of all the things in life that I wanted to do that I could not do under my father, so I had to wait till I was old enough to do it on my own. And then I found out when I could do all the things that I wished I could do when I was young and couldn't do, I found out it wasn't that great after all. Do you think about the upbringing of Solomon and how his mother and his father got together? There's a lot of, that he could have written about that he's never told us about. It's interesting that when we read Hebrews 11, there's a list of many people in there, and it doesn't say anything about their flaws, or I should say it says very little about their flaws. But yet when we go back to the Old Testament and we read the story of their life, we read the details of the flaws that they had in their life. But when you read Hebrews 11, all we hear about, or primarily what we hear about, is the faith that they demonstrated. And so I want to say this: God does not gloss over our failures or our mistakes. But when our sins are repented of, sin no longer defines who we are. What does define who we are is our faith. Faith becomes a choice as to how we will respond to the circumstances of our life and how we will respond to our parents, how a son will respond to his father. 1 Kings 3:3 says this: "Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father." I believe this gives us a balance. Solomon did not walk in the statutes of David because he wanted to meet David's approval. Solomon did not walk in the statutes of David because he lived in fear of David. Solomon walked in the statutes of David because he loved the Lord. So anything that we do to honor our Father should be done within the context of loving the Lord and not trying to just please another person. Now, I mentioned how we have an insight into Solomon's ambitions or his imaginations, and how it would seem like it, as he describes what he wanted to do, he obviously hadn't tried it when he was the son of David, or I should say when David was operating as his father. And so he has all these imaginations. And I can relate to that. I grew up on a farm, and it seemed like everything that my father wanted to raise on the farm, or most everything, involved manual labor, produce farm. Everything seemed to be hand-picked, hand-weeded. And I can remember from pretty young age, like, "Dad, why don't we grow more crops?" You know, because crops, you can use equipment to farm. Why would we farm produce? Everything we do is bending over. Why wouldn't we get on a tractor and sit upright? You know, We could raise more cattle. I could think of many ways that we could farm, but all of them were different from the way that we were farming. And so I imagined that if I ever was a farmer, I would not be a produce farmer. What's interesting, if you grow up and you feed a frustrated spirit, you will find out that a frustrated spirit never gets satisfied. That's what Solomon found. That's what we will find in our lives. Frustrated spirit blames others for their spiritual condition and imagines how much better life could be if it was just as they imagined it should be. And on my imaginary farm, as I said, there was no produce grown. So in my imaginary farm, things went well. We had new equipment, we had good equipment, and we sat upright and we didn't bend over. And so now my imagination is running counter to what my father has decided was part of our life, okay? So now I have to start making decisions of how do I respond to a father when my imaginations are not in alignment with what he has decided for our family. And I could look at my father's life, and if I wanted to find flaws, I could find flaws. And I could stand up here this morning and I could go down a list and I could paint a picture of my father if I was looking for flaws. But none of that is going to be edifying to me or to you. Instead, I have to back up and I have to say, God gave me the father that he wanted me to have. And for some reason, God decided that I needed to bend over and pick produce and pull weeds and hand hoe. That's what I needed in my upbringing. That's the difference of looking at our past or looking at our relationship with our father, responding out of frustration or responding out of faith. It's interesting because two of the verses that my father quoted a lot were these: whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I can remember one time we had company and he quoted that verse and he said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, which means I can't even eat this potato chip unless I do it in faith. So by faith, I eat this potato chip. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the importance of this is if faith governs our perspective, the circumstances can be exactly the same, but the outcome will be radically different, whether we view those circumstances out of faith or out of frustration. Proverbs is a picture of Solomon viewing life through faith. And he says, hear the instruction of a father. Ecclesiastes is a picture of a son responding out of his ambitions and his imaginations and saying, I want what I want. And then when I get it, I find out it's not really that great after all. And so now I want something else. As fathers, we need to give our children solid anchor points. God's word needs to become a personalized book. Notice how it says here, forsake ye not my law. David is saying this to Solomon, forsake ye not my law. Was it really David's law? The law didn't come from David. He called it my law because it was part of his life. Probably one of the most repeated phrases that my father said over the years was, my Bible says. Was his Bible a special Bible? No, it wasn't a special Bible, but it was a special book to him. And he personalized it. Verse 3 says, for I was my father's son. Okay, the structure of this sentence is a little interesting. For I was my father's son, that's all he's saying in relation to his father. I was my father's son. So remember, David as a king had many sons and had more than one wife. So as Solomon is looking at this and processing it, he's saying, I am just like one of many sons of my father. So to my father, I'm just one of his sons. But then he says, tender and beloved, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He was the only son of his mother. And so he's seeing the difference in the dynamics there. To his mother, he felt like he was a special son because he was the only son. To his father, it felt to him like he's one of many sons. What this points out in a very general way is as children, the dynamic of our relationship to our father and our mother will likely be different. Fathers at times will feel like to the children that they introduce all the difficult things in my life. They make me perform. They make me get up. They give me a list of chores to do. They exercise the discipline. And from my mother, I get the sympathy. For example, in my home, if I would announce to my father I'm not feeling well, he goes like, probably work will sweat it right out of you. And my mother would be, well, if you are sick, here's a vitamin C, you know, before you go out the door. It just a difference in the responses. A child doesn't need two mothers, and a child doesn't need two fathers. But there is a point here. A father's responsibility is to prepare his son or his children, but especially his son, to deal with hardness and adversity in life. As fathers, sometimes we overstep that. And as we try to prepare our sons, especially to face difficulties, challenges, adversities, we add in harshness with hardness, and that's not helpful. However, we should not shield them from hardness, nor should the mother shield them from hardness. But the mother also has a way of expressing sympathy and empathy that helps to balance out that relationship. They should not fight against each other. Both of those need to work together. Paul says to Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The fact that he calls him a son shows closeness of relationship. Be strong in grace is another way of saying be gracious and be willing to accept grace. But then he also says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As fathers, we are responsible to teach our children and especially our sons to deal with hardness so that they learn not to transfer that to other people. That they don't transfer that to their wife. They're supposed to be the leader. But we need to be careful that we do not accompany harshness with hardness. Fathers, in general, will overstep that at times. And repentance to your children is necessary. Repentance cancels the mark of sin and opens the door for faith to once again define our lives. Often as we get older and we get more mature in our thinking, we find out that the instruction that we received from our parents is not quite as off as we thought it was when we first heard it. I remember at the age of, I'm guessing around 15, my dad said to me, right now I might be one of the dumbest men you know, but as you get older, I will get wiser. And that proved to be true. One of the things that I struggled with as a child was to remember what my father told me. And we had a morning routine on the farm. And occasionally in the middle of that routine, we would add bedding the steers. So it would be pretty common for on the way to the farm, he'd say, okay, this morning we're bedding the cattle first before we feed them. And my response would be, uh-huh. So Dad goes in the steer pen. He's waiting for the straw to come down from the mow. And instead he hears silage coming down from the silo chute. I thought we had this conversation that we were bedding the steers this morning first. Oh, I guess I didn't hear you. Well, you said, uh-huh. Oh, sorry. Well, son, saying you're sorry when you forget something, that's good, but learning to remember is a whole lot better. So now, when we go to do chores, if it's anything different from the routine, we're bedding the steers first. Paul, what are we doing first? We're bedding the steers first. Yes, can you say it one more time? Yes, we're bedding the steers first. And you might look at that and say, is that necessary? Yes, it is necessary. Hear the instruction of a father. Forget it not. Retain my words. That's all in this Proverbs passage here. He is specifically remembering the times where David said to him, don't forget. A father said, you're going to grow up someday, and you can't go through life just saying, oops, I forgot. Memory is developed. Why is it important that we develop memory, that we pay attention when we're told something? Because we live by what is in our mind. We cannot live by what does not exist in our mind. And so a father plays an important role of developing the memory of paying attention to instruction and remembering it, whatever that process might be, for a father and a son, because later in life, as we grow and mature and we absorb God's word in a greater way, we live by the word of God that we retain in our memory. I have more understanding than all my teachers, David would say, because thy word is my meditation. We can only meditate on that which we have implanted in our memory. Remember another time we had a visitor in our home and he looked at my father, and I'm just sort of adding this in because this is sort of how it all looked like it was played out. He would have looked at my father and, okay, you're a certain type of person. You wear a large black hat. And so there's a certain perception that goes with the black hat and the suspenders and all of that, and you know what I'm talking about. And this visitor asked him, do you place any value on the grace of God? Assuming that from our background, there would be a lot of emphasis placed on righteous living, but maybe the importance of the grace of God is overlooked. And I remember the response. Of grace, free grace alone I boast, and 'tis in grace alone I trust. And when I get to heaven, my home, I'll shout free grace alone. And then he said, all that I am, was, or will ever be, is thanks to the finished work of Christ on the cross. So fathers, as important as it is to teach our children righteous living, righteous standards, good work habits, it should never overshadow recognition for the need of the grace of God in our lives. It's the grace of God in our lives that makes all the rest of it either happen or not happen, because it's only the grace of God that makes righteous living possible. Another thing that my father taught me was this. He goes, "It is amazing how calm a man can be under pressure if he knows he is on the side of truth." If you know you're on the right side of truth, you can control your emotions. And one of the examples he would point to was Stephen. Stephen was being stoned, and the people stopped their ears and they gnashed on him with their teeth and they cried out. And he remains calm. It says he was full of the Spirit and looked up steadfastly. He looked up into heaven with intent. He believed that God was there in that situation. Now, if you'd put a modern psychologist in the situation where Stephen was, they would have to look around and say, this is a very traumatic event. There are stones being thrown. This is not a safe place. I am now a victim. The wounds are going to be very deep. Without intervention, this could be fatal. And you know, all that's true. And I don't say that to mock modern psychology, because all of that is true. But they don't have the real answer. The real answer is, Stephen, in that situation, with all of that going on in his life, was able to look steadfastly to heaven, and he saw Jesus and God standing there. He had the assurance in this event, this trauma that is going on in my life, God is here and paying attention. That's faith. Had a cousin that went to Germany and visited Auschwitz. And he said, we were standing there in the gas chamber where they stripped the Jews naked and they gassed them before they would throw them into ovens and burn them into nothing. And he said, I stood there with the group, and he said, it was dead silence. We just stood there. I said, what was going through your mind? What was the question that was going through your mind? He goes, well, the question that was going through my mind, he said, someone eventually said it, where was God? Where was God when this happened? We have that picture in Scripture when Stephen was being stoned. Where was God? He was right there. Paying attention, wasn't going unnoticed. That is how we have to view the most painful experiences of our life, that God, our Father, is there, is paying attention. Understanding that concept will help us relate to our Father, help us relate to our children, when we are in difficult circumstances and human psychology does not have the answer. Before I went to school and learned about Abraham Lincoln, my father would tell me stories about Abraham Lincoln. And one of the stories that he would oft repeat about Abraham Lincoln was the fact that when he ran a store, if he ever made incorrect change, at the end of the day, he would walk sometimes miles to give someone a few cents if he had a mathematical error when he tallied up the books at the end of the day. Never forgot that. And one morning, my wife and I went to a restaurant. We left the restaurant I thought she had paid the tip. She thought I paid the tip. We're going down the road and talked about it and discovered that we did not tip the waitress. She needed to get home, so I took her home. And then I drove back, and as I was driving back, I was remembering the stories, times that my dad had told me, this is what Abraham Lincoln would do. He would go back and make it right. So I go back there and I told the man, I pointed out the waitress who had served us and said that we did not give her a tip. I thought my wife was going to do it. She thought I was going to do it. He looked at me and he said, she asked why I didn't get a tip, because she thought she had served us well. And he said she was very disappointed. And he said, I will give her the tip. But he said, I want to tell you something. In all my years of restaurant business, I never had anyone come back who forgot a tip and gave me a tip. A lot of the large influence of that was in my mind was I knew right away that I needed to, but that was implanted in my mind from my father at a very young age. How do we look at our father? How we look at our father will have a lot to do with how we father our children. When we say, I will never be like my father and I will not do that, remember the scripture we're in now, condemnest another or judges another, you condemn yourself. We can't be a good father by reacting against a father. We have to come to terms with our personal father and process our history by faith and be free from that so that we can respond positively in being a father. It's going to be common for our sons, especially maybe to have ambitions that maybe we don't have. How we respond to them is important. And so as we look at responding to our fathers and being a fathers, we need to process our lives and our history by faith and not by frustration.
Before leaving home and getting married, I had a little talk with my father. I just felt led to do so. And I expressed appreciation for the investment he made in my life and being a father who trained me in the ways of the Lord. I was somewhat taken back at his reaction, because as I remember it, he said, "Praise the Lord." It was almost like he wasn't sure he fulfilled his responsibility. And my confirmation made all the difference in the world. If your father is living, express appreciation for all he has done. No father's perfect, but I'm thankful I had that opportunity. And then one of the last conversations I had with my dad on his deathbed, was during COVID. We couldn't visit much. He made the comment, it was like being in jail, but I'm thankful. I said, Dad, I love you. And he responded, I love you too. Our Heavenly Father loves us more than we will ever know. Maybe someday we'll get a fuller picture. Let us stand for closing prayer.